ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In other words, her works didn't save her. They were the evidence that she was saved. It was seen in how she treated the Jewish spies who came into Jericho, risking her own life. But here's the thing I want to focus on, because I think in the days we're living in, it is so important. And that's the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God in bringing people to saving faith, and not only bringing people to saving faith, but helping them to grow, to mature. You see, you could study all the false teaching that's out there, and it will never end. There will always be false teaching out there, and it's always good to be aware of some of the stuff that's going on. So how do we defend ourselves against false teaching? You know the truth. Because once you know the truth, when there's an error out there, someone says something that's wrong, you go, yeah, but the Bible says. And that's your final authority. Never say, Pastor Joe said. Never say, I feel. You say, but God's Word says. Because God's Word is the final authority. And we'll see that this morning. And, you know, I realize there are many people today that have lost interest in hearing the Word of God being taught. They don't see the importance. But again, it brings us the saving faith. It helps us to live out our faith, to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Is it important? It absolutely is important. You see, Rahab knew the God of the Jews, and yeah, maybe not as much as some, but with what she knew, she acted upon, she applied to her life. Again, in Hebrews 11, verse 31, in that great Hall of Faith section, guess who's in there? Rahab. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. She heard the Word of God, she applied the Word of God to her life, and she got saved. Many years ago in a Moscow theater, there was this actor who was converted while playing the role of Jesus. And it was a very sacrilegious play. It was entitled Christ in a Tuxedo. It kind of says a lot right there. And he was supposed to read two verses from the Sermon on the Mount, remove his gown and crown, give me my tuxedo and top hat. And that was his line. But as he read the words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He started trembling. And instead of following the script, he kept reading from Matthew 5, ignoring the coughs, calls, and foot stamping of his fellow actors. Finally, recalling a verse he had learned in his childhood in a Russian Orthodox church, he cried, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And before the curtain lowered, he trusted Jesus as his personal Savior. He went there to mock the Lord, and the Lord got a hold of him, because the Word of God is living and powerful. It can transform our lives. That's how important it is, guys. And if you are the enemy and you want to get people off track, what do? You keep them away from the truth. We've looked at these verses before, but look at 2 Timothy. We've read these many times before, but they are so, so important. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 2 through 5, where Paul said this. He said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Keep in mind, Paul is on death row. He's in prison in Rome. Nero's going to put him to death for his faith in Christ. And when you know that you're going to die, do you think you're just going to give goofy information out? No, you're going to give stuff that is so important to you, so heavy upon your heart. And that's what he's doing here to Timothy, this young pastor who's in Ephesus. And it's a warning for Timothy and I think for us as well. Don't stop teaching the Word of God. Don't let people cause you to water it down, to shorten it up, to negate it. Because there's coming a day, he said, that people aren't going to want to hear sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. And I think we're living in it. People don't want to be bothered with the Word of God. They want to hear happy stories. They just want a feel-good message. Fairy tales, make them feel good about, I guess, their sin or whatever. What a sad place to be. Because God loved us so much, He died for us, right? And now you think He's given us this word that's got all kinds of mistakes in it that's going to hurt us? Does that jive with the God we know of the Scriptures? No, it doesn't. He's given to us everything we need for life and godliness. It's that important. In fact, Paul said, don't give the people what they want. Give them what they need. The Word of God taught to them. As you're teaching the Word of God, as you're sharing God's Word with people, they will be convinced that what you're saying is true. Sometimes. Not all the time. If they're living in rebellion against God, they're rebuked. And again, for believers, hopefully, they see this. If they're struggling and downcast, God's Word will exhort them to continue on in the faith, not to give up. And it's not easy. But Paul says to Timothy, be long-suffering. Continue on doing the work that God has called you to do. Share the Word of God. And I realize people say, the Bible is nothing more than the words of man. People say that, but I don't think they've examined the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, again, we use these, said these verses often. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be equipped for serving the Lord? Know the Scriptures. Why just cut the grass? I don't care. If you cut the grass at church, there might be someone coming by who asks you a question. Are you ready to defend your faith, to give them a reason for the hope that is in you? Yes, if you cut the grass, you better be men and women of the Word. You better know the Scriptures. It doesn't matter what ministry you're in. It doesn't matter at all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it literally means God-breathed. It comes from God. And I realize, again, people will argue that, but from Genesis and ultimately through the book of Revelation, this is the Word of God. 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul quotes out of the Gospel of Luke, stating that it is Scripture. 2 Peter 3:16, Peter tells us that Paul's writings are part of the Scriptures. The entire Bible is. And it's profitable. It's from reading it, applying it to our lives, there's a profit to it. It tells us doctrine, what's right. It tells us reproof, again, what's wrong. It tells us correction. When we get astray, how do we get back? An instruction for righteousness. How do we walk? How do we live? But again, how do we know that it's true? Because we have thousands and thousands of manuscripts of the Scriptures and sermons from the past that show us how reliable God's Word is to us. How it hasn't been distorted over the years. In fact, in Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, we're told every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. We're living in a day when pastors, church leaders, Christians don't believe this is true. They don't see, again, the importance of it being true, that the Scriptures are pure. They're infallible. In Proverbs 30, Agar was wondering about God, how to know Him, how to know His Son. And he says, it's the Word of God which has been tested in the fire and found to be true to reveal these things to us. You see, the Bible doesn't just contain the words of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And if it isn't true, think about this. If it just contains the words of God, it's not the Word of God, then each individual is going to have to decide what is of God and what is not. And I find it interesting because people do that today. And you know the parts that they cut out? Everything that deals with sin and judgment. You know the parts they keep in? Love, love, love. Is God a God of love? Absolutely. But he's also a righteous and holy God who must judge this earth. And he does so righteously. So man is sinful. Thus, to deal with that problem of sin, he can't ignore it because he wouldn't be a righteous judge. He has to make payment for man's sins. And that's what Jesus did for us. And can you imagine, though, that this book has some truth and some errors in it? You don't know what they are. Imagine that you had this emergency evacuation book. That would be kind of silly in this building because it's a pretty small building. But imagine you're in a big building, emergency evacuation book. There's some truth in it, and there's some error in it. Now there's an emergency. How are you going to decide what is truth and what is error? Well, we'll just go and see. You're going to be dead. Trial and error doesn't work. Do you want to just wait till you die to see if you made it into heaven? You didn't. Now what? That's it. See how dangerous that is? Either we trust all of God's word or we can trust none of it. I don't want my salvation to be a guesswork process. And I don't have to. The Bible, think about this book. It's such an amazing book. Written over a 1,500-year time span, more than 40 different authors from all walks of life, from kings to peasants wrote it. On three different continents, Africa, Asia, Europe, three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, different literary styles, hundreds of controversial subjects, and yet there's harmony to it. It's an unfolding story of God's love for sinful man. That, look at what we have here. Now, one book that is supposedly from Jesus, Jesus' Calling, had errors in it. They had to change it and change it again and change it again because they got a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. We don't change this. We don't have the right to, guys. Think about prophetically speaking, just that alone. Because think about it, if you're Almighty God, and there's other reasons why we believe the Bible is the written word of God, but this is a big one. If you're Almighty God, how do you communicate to man whom you created? By telling them what's going to happen before it happens. That's pretty amazing. And again, this is not just, you know, vague prophecies, you know, like Nostradamus, you know. And I'm not quoting Nostradamus here, but this is kind of the idea. When the sun rises and the trees are green, the grass will grow. Wow, that is so awesome. Because it happened. I saw it. How vague can you be, right? That's not what God does. Over 300 prophecies of Jesus' first coming fulfilled down to the tiniest detail. And like I've said over and over again, his birthplace, Bethlehem, Ephratah, in Judea. Not the one in the north, the one in Judea. Down to the tiniest detail. And God's word is accurate, it's true. And again, it makes us complete, it equips us for service. As you read it, as you apply it to your life, as you grow. So Satan leads pastors and people away from God's word because God's word is living, it is powerful, and it will transform our lives if we allow it to. So Paul's warning Timothy, be students of the word if you want to stand strong against the dangerous, perilous times and the perilous men that have come in and are coming in these last days. It's the only way you're going to stand against it. We also have to understand that God's word is complete, okay? It's not only infallible, it's complete. We don't need to add to it or take away from it. And if we do, there's a warning in Revelation 22. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. That's clear. You don't have the option of messing with God's word. You're accountable. It's infallible, it's complete, it's authoritative. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Yeah, too bad it's not settled on earth, right? In heaven, they're sure about it. But God's word is our only source of divine authority. And yet, what do we do today? We look to man to tell us what to do. Think about it. If you just want to do a little study for yourself, look at the diseases that were listed in the American Psychiatric Association in their books for years and how they keep changing. They end up condoning sin. What was once considered a deviant behavior is no longer a deviant behavior. Man changes all the time. Let me ask you this. Does God ever change? No, he is unchanging, and so is his word. So when people say to me, well, you know, we just got to update the scriptures to fit the days we're living in, I just cringe. What? No way at all. God's word is sufficient for all our needs. There is a wonderful counselor that we can go to, and his name is Jesus. Why do we go to everyone else? Now, I'm not saying you can't go to a brother or sister in the Lord. If you're a guy, go to another brother. If you're a sister, go to another woman and talk with them, godly men or women. I don't have a problem with that. But what we tend to do is go to everyone else when we're having struggles. And that's a dangerous place to be. When God tells us that his word is sufficient for us, let's go to him. I am sure that all of us have gone through difficult times. What have we done when we went through a difficult time? Didn't we go to the Lord? Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't even know what to say anymore. We groan in our spirits because we don't even know what to pray sometimes. And God's there because he's a wonderful counselor. He doesn't charge $500 an hour. My appointments are always, his appointment book is always open. That's what I love. It could be 3 o'clock in the morning and I can cry out to him. What a wonderful counselor. And lastly, God's word will accomplish what it says it will do. And I love that about God's word. Remember Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. God's word is working in our lives, guys. That is the wonderful thing. You know, I'm sure, you know, we've all read books before. And sometimes we'll read them, you know, read it again several years down the road. That was a really good book. I want to read it again. But I'll tell you, when you're reading God's word, how many times have you gone through it? How many times have you gone through certain passages? And then all of a sudden, boom, God opens something up. You go, man, I never saw that there. That is awesome. That is unbelievable. How did I miss it? The Holy Spirit is revealing things to you, and he's helping you to grow. And where you were at 5 years ago, you're at a different place today because God is maturing you in the faith. And I believe Rahab knew about the God of Israel, Yahweh. And hearing that led to her saving faith, that she turned to the true and living God. And what are the results of her hearing the word of God? Well, what's interesting, and there's two kinds of results when people hear the word of God. Look at back in Joshua chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 11, where we're told, "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." We see two kinds of faith here, and we touched on this a little, but I think it's important. The first kind is dead faith. The city of Jericho, they knew of the God of Israel. They heard the stories. They were aware. They just didn't believe. It didn't change their lives. They go, how could that happen? Well, think about it. In the book of Revelation, when God is pouring out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world during the tribulation period, what are the kings, the leaders, the common people doing? They are hiding themselves in the rocks and caves, crying out. They're trying to hide themselves from the wrath of God and from the Lamb. They know where judgment is coming from, but their hearts are so hard that they refuse to turn to him. I scratch my head with that. I don't get it. You know that judgment is coming. You know what's going to happen. And yet you still refuse to turn. And that's what's going on here. They knew, they were terrified that the Jews were going to come and wipe them out. And that's exactly what's going to happen. But it didn't change their lives. Their hearts melted. They lost courage. They lost hope. They didn't come to the God of Israel. And for many, they believe that they're serving God, but they haven't come to saving faith. Paul said in Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. they say they believe in God, they love the Lord, and yet they're disqualified because their actions speak differently. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Now, James talks about that. Faith without works, it's dead. Think about it like this. The person says, "Look, I'm a believer. I've been saved for several years now." And they have no problem with lying. They have no problem with stealing, fornication, adultery. It's not a big deal to them. Their actions don't save them. Jesus does. But their actions are the evidence that something is pretty wrong here, right? Their faith is dead. The person is showing that his works are denying his faith. James said in James 2, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" In other words, all talk, no walk. Their actions show that they weren't saved. And the way that it's structured in the Greek, you know, "Do you want to know, O foolish man?" It's anticipating a negative response. No, we don't want to know. We don't want to hear this. James told them anyway. He warned them that their faith apart from works is dead faith. And that should just make sense to us. You know, if I said, "Look, guys, and this is not true," if there was and I used this example before, but I think it's a good one. If there was a bomb in this building and it's going off in 1 minute, and then I said, "In conclusion, you know, you guys are in trouble because, you know, I got 30 more minutes," right? What is it showing? That I don't believe there's really a bomb in this building, because if I did, I'd be the first one out the door. "It's this way, guys, let's go." But my faith is dead. It's empty. Faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. I think it's reflected in our actions. You know, yes, Paul said, "For by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And that's why people struggle with, you know, what Paul said in Ephesians and what James said. How do they reconcile that? James is talking about works. Paul is talking about faith, because they go together. Yes, I'm saved by grace alone, but grace is never alone. It always has works. Why? Because what God is doing on the inside of our lives is manifested outwardly in the things we do, the things that we say. In fact, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May our faith in Christ be manifested in outward actions as we minister to people, as we show them the love of Christ. May our faith be real, guys. And for Rahab, man, her faith was real. She took a stand with the God of Israel according to the words that she spoke. It's very clear. She protected the Jewish spies, manifested in her actions, not just empty words. It was real. But I think her faith is even bigger than that. Look at, again, in Joshua 2, verses 12 and 13. "Now therefore I beg you," Rahab said, "swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house. And give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Look at the heart of this woman named Rahab. She had a concern for the welfare of others, specifically here, those in her own family. She wanted them saved from what? The coming judgment. I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, my family was the one thing I wanted to focus on and see them saved. And for years I've tried, you know, my mom, my brothers, their wives. And I don't give up. You know, they don't want to hear from me about it, but I can pray. And that's what I do. What happens, though, a lot of times is we become complacent. Maybe apathy sets in because we don't see things happening, and that's dangerous. Becoming cold and insensitive to not only family and friends, but even coworkers and people on the streets. I think it's important that we have that compassion. You know, I shared with you before that, you know, I worked in the hospital when I first got into nursing, and I was in my early 20s working in critical care. one of the nurses told me, you know, don't get close to your patients because, you know, they're going to die. They're sick. It's going to, you get close to them, eventually it's going to drain you and you're not going to, you're going to just burn out. And I couldn't do it. If I don't have compassion, if I'm cold towards people, I'm insensitive to them. Oh, another one bites the dust, right? What kind of caring, do you see Jesus doing that? I don't. And that was something that I really worked on very hard.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joel and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.